This message, entitled How Humility Thinks of Others, from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrp.com.
Well, as we come again to this series that we have been doing on the topic of humility, I want to again very briefly insist on what we have been saying as we have looked at the Apostle Peter's command to clothe ourselves with humility. A number of weeks ago, we saw that humility, as with all Christian graces, is a grace that really begins in the mind. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That Christian graces, that Christian obedience begins in our minds. It is first and foremost a mindset, an attitude, and a way of thinking. And that is true of this Christian grace of humility. Humility begins in our minds. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that as humility begins in the mind, it is a way of thinking about ourselves. It is a way of thinking about yourself. To think of yourself as God thinks of you. To think of yourself first in relation to sin, in relation to what it means, as the scriptures tell us, to fall short of the glory of God. To think of our fallenness in Adam and all the sins that we compound by our own selves to that reality. But it is also to think of yourself in relation to Jesus Christ. To think of yourself in relation to his righteousness, to think of yourself in relation to his salvation, his grace, his continuing work, his glory. And that in that way, humility thinks of itself as God thinks of us, as God thinks of each of his children in relation to sin, but also simultaneously in relation to Jesus Christ. But if humility begins in the mind and starts with a way of thinking about ourselves, then for our purpose tonight, humility is also a way of thinking about others. It is a way of thinking about other people. And this type of humility touches our mindsets towards others. It touches upon the attitude that we have toward our neighbor. It touches upon the demeanor of our thinking toward other people. And so when Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 tells us, as we've been unpacking for a number of weeks, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, he is telling us in that simple command that if you will fulfill what Peter is saying, then there is a certain way that you need to think about other people. Humility impacts our view of others. Humility expresses itself in the attitude that we have toward other people, and that is going to be our subject this evening. And what I want to do in taking up this subject is to connect what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, to something that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. One of the things I've been trying to bring to our minds and our hearts is that when Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 5, that we are to clothe ourselves with humility, we need to be careful Christians. We need to be Christians who seek to understand all that is involved in that. It is so easy for us to skim over something like that or to take the path of least resistance and say, okay, well, Peter's telling me to be humble. That means I've got to do this. Okay, good, I'm done. But what I want us to continue to see in previous weeks and in weeks to come is that when Peter binds us to this command, when Peter tells us, here is what you are to clothe yourselves in, you are to clothe yourselves in humility, that the Bible is, in a sense, inviting us, Peter is inviting us to really probe the depths of what it means to be humble. To read that small and that simple command in light of the fullness of the Bible's teaching. And so tonight I want to connect Peter's command to something that the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. And the words that Paul writes are these, beginning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Well, those words form, in a very real sense, one of the greatest and most succinct statements in all the scriptures concerning Jesus. And it is very easy when you read those words to be dazzled by the glory that is being revealed. But as the Apostle Paul says, what he says about Jesus is being said primarily to serve us as an example of what true humility looks like. The Apostle Paul writes those words as an example to us from our Lord and Savior of how, in humility, you and I need to think about one another. And that's where I want to turn this evening, to think about what this passage says about the way we are to think of one another and how humility thinks of each other. And so to serve that end first this evening, I want to point out from these words that humility thinks about unity toward others. One of the primary concerns of a humble mind is to maintain unity among fellow Christians. The Apostle Paul in verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is telling us, here is the first aim of being one who is humble like Jesus. The first aim is to maintain unity. It is to have a mind that is in full accord. It is to have one mind with fellow Christians. And it's very interesting how Paul words that. Because what he is saying, and what I want you to see, brothers and sisters, is that Paul is saying that as Christians who pursue humility, we cannot think only of ourselves. We must think of ourselves in relation to other people. Well, why is that? Well, undergirding that is a very profound truth, isn't it? Undergirding this is the profound reality that those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have called upon his name, those who by faith have now been brought into the family of God, adopted by the Father, brought in by the blood of Christ, given the spirit of adoption, who cries, Abba, Father, within us. The great reality, the great truth of that is that as we are brought into that, we come into fellowship not only with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we come into fellowship with one another. We come into community with one another. We come into relationships with others who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in the Christian life, as Paul says in verse 3, there simply is no room, it is incompatible with being a Christian, to do things selfishly, to do things out of conceit. But there is this great necessity to think of ourselves in relation to others. Or if I can put it this way this evening, if I can put it this way, there is a sinking of the individual into the whole for Christians. In a very real sense, though we are many, the Bible tells us again and again, we are one. So that in one sense, our individuality is swallowed up with a concern for the whole. It doesn't erase every distinction. It doesn't erase certain individualities, but there is this profound and glorious gospel reality that when we believe, we are brought to be a part of something that is greater than ourselves. We are brought to be a part of the body of God over which Jesus himself is the head. And Paul says, in light of that glorious truth, in light of what God has accomplished in bringing you into fellowship, yes, with himself, but also horizontally with one another, Paul says, then complete my joy and be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be in full accord and of one mind. Paul is telling us, let unity dominate your thinking. And it's very important this evening to simply point out for a second that Paul is speaking here of unity. He is not speaking of compromise. And why is that something that's worth bringing up? I think it's worth bringing up because in today's world, in the broader church culture in which you and I live and you and I are a part of, it is very easy to mistake those two for each other. To think that unity means compromise and compromise means unity. I remember when I was in college, I was part of a student ministry. And one day I met with the campus pastor, and we were sitting there eating lunch together, and I was reading a book, and he said, "Well, what book are you reading?" And I told him the book that I was reading, which was spelling out an understanding of what salvation is. And I remember him looking at me from across the table, and he said, "Well, I'm really glad that's good for you, but I don't really bother myself with those things because it's that kind of thing that begins to divide people. And I don't think it's overly important to know how it is that we are saved so long as we," and these were his words, "go out and love on people." And he said, "You know, I'm not going to get caught up in those discussions because I just want to be able to love everybody." And there's a subtlety in that, a subtlety that we need to caution ourselves against, that unity and compromise are not the same thing. And we know that from the broader context of what Paul is saying. When Paul tells us here that he wants us to be of the same mind, when Paul tells us that he wants us to be of the same love, when Paul tells us be in full accord and of one mind, he's not saying and do that by being mindless. Rather, the larger context shows us what Paul is aiming at there. Paul is aiming at a unity that is according to the truth of God. In chapter 1, verse 5, as he praises the church in Philippi, he says, "I remember you in every prayer of mine for you, making prayer with joy," in verse 5, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul recognizes here we have a partnership in the gospel. We are agreed on what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." Paul goes on in verse 8 then, to say, "For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." In verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." You see, Paul in the context is saying, here's what we agree upon. We agree upon the gospel. We agree upon the godly life. We agree with the love and the affection of Jesus Christ. And so when he comes to chapter 2 to then tell us, here's what I want. I want you to have the same mind and having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is saying that with the assumption that we are agreed upon the things of God. And with those with whom you agree with the things of God, Paul is saying, here's the first mindset you are to have. You are to pursue unity. You are to be of one mind. This is not compromise, but it is a unity in the truth, and a unity in the gospel, and a unity in all godliness. And he is saying, here is where the humble mind goes. The humble mind sets itself there. And when it's broken by selfishness, when it's broken by indifference, when it's broken by abandoning what the scriptures teach, when it is broken by mindlessness, or that unity is broken by party spirit or senseless controversies, the reality is humility is not being pursued. And so the first way, friends, brothers and sisters, that we are to pursue humility is in the way we think of one another in a spirit of unity. To set our minds on that I am one with this person in Jesus. I am one with him. I am one with her. I am one with these people. Humility thinks of unity toward others. Secondly, then, this evening, humility values others. Humility values. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul goes on and he writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." It's interesting that the way that Paul words that, there really is a dual aspect, isn't there? In one sense, he is saying, as he says, consider others to be more significant than yourself. That implies that he is saying to each of us, you need to think of yourself in lowly terms. You need to think of yourself in lowly terms. But it is not merely enough to think of yourself in lowly terms. That's only half of it. We don't think of ourselves in lowliness simply for the sake of self-depreciation, but what Paul is getting at, and it's really the positive side and the main thrust of what he is saying you think lowly of yourself in order that you may count others to be more significant than yourself. Or as other translations put it, to value others above yourself, to think of others as better than yourself, to think of others as more important than you are, to esteem others more than you esteem yourself. Do you get that? Do you get that very simple point? Paul is saying, you lower yourself so that you can raise others. And there's a bit of a pastoral, or you might call it a rhetorical sting, in those words. If you're familiar with the letter to the church in Philippi, in chapter 1, Paul addresses some people who were causing trouble in the church. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former," so those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry, he says in verse 17, "the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in the way of my imprisonment." But Paul there for a moment defers that, doesn't he? And he says in verse 18, "Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." In one sense, Paul is overlooking this offense, these people who out of selfish ambition are preaching Jesus Christ, out of envy and rivalry, because they want to be something. They want to be better and bigger and more gifted and more renowned than Paul himself. And he says, here's what they're actually doing. They are being driven to the pulpit by their selfish ambitions, refusing to preach Christ from goodwill, but out of envy and out of rivalry. And he says, but what of it? Because Christ is being preached. But then he comes here in chapter 2, and you can't miss the stinging rebuke. In verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition." It's the exact same words that he has just used to speak of those who preach Christ in a way to magnify themselves. They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. And now he comes and in stinging words, "Do nothing from selfish ambition." And the horror that you feel in the idea that there are those who preach Christ out of rivalry. How ridiculous is that? How ridiculous to stain the pulpit and the pure preaching of the gospel out of envy and rivalry. There's something in all of our hearts, I hope and I pray, that recoils at that thought. And Paul says, don't you know that all of us are guilty of the same thing when we do things out of selfish ambition? You ought to recoil at every manifestation of that, the way that you recoil when you know that people are preaching Christ out of selfishness and envy and rivalry. And Paul says, no. There's no room in all of this thing we call Christianity for selfish ambition, to exalt yourself, to make yourself bigger and better and more gifted than others. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And what does that look like? Well, if I can say it this evening, it's not rocket science. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, put on as God's chosen people compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another in love. You see a similar theme. What does it mean, brothers and sisters, to count others as more significant than yourselves? It means just that, to be gentle with them and not harsh, to be patient with them and not impatient despite all their weaknesses and failings, to deal with them with kindness, to deal with them with compassionate hearts, to do so with meekness, and to bear out of a spirit of love with each other's failings and each other's sins. Humility values others more than it values self. And when I say that this evening, I am well aware of how difficult that is. Because we live in a society, we live in a culture where we demand of every person to prove their worth. Prove to me you are valuable. Prove to me that you are worth something. But there's no room in that for Christianity. There is no room in that for Christianity. But we are to value others as more significant. And maybe the best way to do that, difficult as it is, and it is, because you and I know people, we encounter people on a daily basis who by all appearances and by the standards of this world are utterly worthless. They contribute nothing. They accomplish nothing. They do nothing. And yet the Christian call on our lives is to count even those as more significant than ourselves. And perhaps the best way to train our minds and our hearts, perhaps the best way is to think of them even as Jesus thinks. Because Jesus passionately loves his people. Worthless as they appear, he came for the worthless. Paul himself seems, if you trace his life, to grow in an awareness of this. In his earlier letters in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how he is the least of all the apostles. a posture of great humility, recognizing that of all the apostles, he is the least. And what's interesting is the older that Paul gets, we find in a later letter that he writes in the book of Ephesians that he now comes to this settled term that he is the least of all the saints. Right, there's this progression. I'm the least of the apostles, but now more later in my life, as I continue to be acquainted with myself, I'm the least of all the saints. And near the end of his life, in one of his final letters in 1 Timothy, I hope you know the verse very well, Paul actually goes another step further and he says, not only am I the least of the apostles, not only am I the least of all the saints, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I am the chief of all sinners. Paul recognizes that about himself, and I think that type of humility, of understanding himself, let him be one in understanding who he was, to be able then in turn to count others more significant than himself. To look at others and to say, here is one for whom Jesus has died, and I may not get it because their intrinsic worth seems to be nothing, but here is one whom Jesus values. Here is one who from the foundation of the world has been chosen by a sovereign Savior. Here is one for whom Christ bled and Christ died, and here is one for whom Christ has been resurrected again. Then, brothers and sisters, is it too much to say, count them as more significant than yourself? Because that's what humility does. It values others more than it values self. Third, what is the attitude of humility? The attitude of humility in the third place this evening is helpfulness. It thinks about being a help. We see that in verse 4. So Paul says, count others in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, implied there, probably a little more than implied, Paul is saying, yep, we need to look after our own interests. There is a place for that in Christianity. Humility does not demand universal, all-encompassing self-forgetfulness. Right? Paul says, you know, you need to look to your own interests. You're allowed to do that, to your spiritual interests, to your physical interests, to the interests that fall within your sphere of responsibility. Paul is not saying just forget about your own interests, but what he does say is he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So here's the key, these two words, the but also. Yes, look to your own interests, but also as Christians, as those who have the mind of Christ, you also need to look out for the interests of others. And brothers and sisters, that is especially true in the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And he is saying here in Philippians 2, you don't get to be, as a Christian, simply concerned about your own interests, but you look to the interests of others. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's actually very ambiguous. In the original languages, the word that we translate here, interests, is actually the word things. Things. Let each of you look not only to his own things, but also to the things of others. And you might think, well, Paul, that's not particularly helpful. You're not defining narrowly and carefully enough for me. What do you mean that I need to look after the things of others? Well, I think Paul is being very intentional there because this has such wide and broad application. Paul is saying whatever things in your life you look after, whatever things in your life you are interested in, then show that to your neighbor. Be concerned for those same things. If you are concerned about your own ideas, which every single one of us probably is, Paul is saying you need to be concerned about the ideas of your neighbor. If we are concerned about our feelings, which I take it this evening that everybody here is concerned about our own feelings, we look after them, Paul is saying, well, that's what you need to do to others. You need to be concerned about their feelings as well. If you look after your thoughts, then look after the thoughts of others. If you look after your hopes, then look after the hopes of other people. If you care about your aspirations, then care about the aspirations of other people. If you see to your own welfare and prosperity in this life and your comfort and your security, then Paul is saying, then you need to do that with others as well. You need to look after their welfare and their safety and their security as the Lord prospers you. If you're concerned about your happiness, Paul is saying, then you need to be concerned about the happiness of your neighbor. If you are concerned about your many and manifold needs, then don't just look after your own needs, but also look to the needs of others. In a broad, broad way, Paul is saying, whatever things you look after in your life, do that with your brothers. Do that with your sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have that mindset that is not simply fixated on the epicenter of me, myself, and I, but is strategically looking and thinking about the things of other people. You see, in a very simple way, Paul is telling us how humility thinks of other people. And I've already said it, but I want to emphasize it again this evening, that this is so, so difficult. It is difficult to have a mindset of unity when there are so many differences. It is so difficult to have a mindset that values others more than I value myself. And it is so difficult to have a mindset that helps others and looks to the things of others. And I think Paul gets that difficulty. I think that's the very reason why he breaks into this glorious statement of Jesus. I think that's why, coming on the heels of this very difficult mindset and attitude, why Paul says, oh, but brothers and sisters, even as I say this, let us not for a moment turn our eyes from Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who embodied perfectly the humility that I'm speaking of. And Paul goes on to exemplify that though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In this great descent, Paul is taking us from the very heights of heaven to the very depths of the grave. And he says, there's what Jesus did. There's the mind of Jesus toward other people. And he says, that's the mind that you need to have. But he actually says something a little differently, actually, in verse 5. First, he says, have this mind among yourselves. And then he says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He is saying it is yours. The very thing that is required in this humility, Paul is saying that's something that you already possess in Jesus. It is yours. The mind of Christ is yours. And it's a great reminder that humility towards others requires the mind of Christ. Humility towards others requires Christ-likeness. May the Spirit see to it in all our hearts. Let's pray.